2 weeks ago, we had pre-summer jam for our little ones. I think we had 16 kids, and some of their families came as well. And then this past week, we had 76 campers and 45 volunteers at our summer jam camp. And again, I just want to say a huge shout out and thank you to everyone, like Candace said in her prayer, that gave their time and talents and energy and resources to make it possible, especially our children's ministry staff and our interns. You guys are amazing. I want to shout out Sally for our decor, Bertha for costumes, Judith for crafts and Bible teaching, Heather for registration, Judy and Debbie for serving snacks, and all of our junior and senior group leaders. If you see them, they're all in like the darker green shirts today. Definitely give them a shout out. Thank you for showing up and loving on the kids this week. It really, really means a lot, and you don't even know the lives that you changed this week. And for the kids that showed up, they're also here in their light green t-shirts. We're so glad you came. We're glad you had fun. We got to learn about the Bible, praise God, and throw some water balloons. So it was a great camp. And I'm sure as you've heard, you know, we've been celebrating our 75th anniversary, and MSA actually started as a kids ministry. So again, kids are so, so dear to our heart. That is why they're in the service today, and that is why I get free reign to make this a fun service, hopefully. So if you're like, wow, Megan, you're doing the most. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And it's going to be great. So our theme for this year was Babylon. That's where we are right now, in one of the palace courtyards. We learned all about the lives of Daniel and his friends as they followed God despite being in exile. The purpose of Summer Jam this year, which you might have picked up on from the kids talking in the video, it was to teach our kids that no matter what, God is with you. So let's just start by praying together. Heavenly Father, mighty God, God of Daniel, God of ancient days, and God of today, we thank you for being with us. Lord, we are so thankful for your presence with us as we look at the life of your faithful servant, Daniel. I pray that you would speak to each of us this morning and that you would teach us to be more like you. God, we thank you for the kids in this service. I pray your blessings over them. Help them to continue deepening their relationships with you. And I pray that they would set an example for all of us in faithfulness and in trust and in hope, like we're going to talk about today. So, Lord, we just give this service to you. And in all of it, may it just glorify your name. Amen. All right. So, this week for Summer Jam, we talked about a total of 4 different stories and 5 different themes spanning from Daniel chapter 1 to chapter 6. So that's literally half the book. There's 12 chapters in Daniel. So they said, Megan, you're going to preach on everything that you learned in Summer Jam. So half of a book of the Bible, and then they gave me like 25 minutes. So get ready. Buckle in. We are going for it. Just kidding. I have chosen today to focus on one of the main stories of Daniel's life, and I just feel that it really encapsulates the overarching themes of the whole book of Daniel. And that story, you might know it, is Daniel and the Lion's Den. Has anybody heard that story before? Wonderful. I thought so. Daniel in the Lion's Den is one of the most beloved stories from Scripture, and there's a reason it's so popular, right? It depicts God rescuing a faithful person who stands firm in the face of persecution. It's got drama. It's got suspense. It's got kind of a cliffhanger. It's got enemies that perish and a good guy who comes out on top. It's got it all. It is a classic. Now, before we read the scripture, we read the story, I just want to kind of set the scene, give you some background information, because I love doing that. It's one of my favorite parts about studying the Bible, is learning some extra information. So let's meet our first character, Daniel. Daniel lived from about 620 BC to 538 BC. He was from the tribe of Judah, and he was captured and carried off by the Assyrian king Nebuchadnezzar in around 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah. Now, everything changed for Daniel when he was only 15. That's so young. He was taken away from everything he knew. He was forced to learn a new language, new customs, new laws. They even changed his name. They called him Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar. Yeah. And Daniel 1 says that Daniel and his three friends, who were also captured, you might know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says that they were Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. This is Daniel 1, verse 3 to 4. It says they were young men without any physical defect. They were handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So as such, Daniel and his friends are put in this position to gain influence and climb the political ladder, even while they stayed true to God's laws. Now, Daniel served in Babylon under five different kings, and he literally climbs the ladder. He goes from captive prisoner, okay? Then he goes to initiate, or like a student, to chief state sage, administrator over the province of Babylon, the king's personal advisor, third ruler in the kingdom, and now where our story starts, he is becoming the prime minister that King Darius himself intends to set over the entire kingdom. This man has power. So again, this is where our story begins. Daniel is 80 years old when he goes to the lion's den. He's an old man, but he's still going strong. Now let's look at our location, okay? Babylon. We're here, Babylon. It's an ancient city that was highly contended for. It was in a highly contended for region. Control of the area changed hands like almost constantly. Everybody wanted it. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Assyrians, the Medes and the Persians, etc., etc. Everybody wanted this area. And Babylon was a beautiful city. I've got a drawing here, and this is the gates of Ishtar, which serve as an entryway to the ancient city. You actually all walked through it this morning. Did you know that? Out there, you came into Babylon. And now it's been rebuilt, and it serves as a really popular tourist spot in modern-day Iraq, which is where it is. So let's look at our map here. Yeah, it's kind of hard to see, but you can see Babylon there is in the kind of light green region, just kind of down towards the red border line. And again, this is present-day Iraq. You can also see Jerusalem is just kind of to the left and down a little bit near the Mediterranean Sea. And so Jerusalem is where David would have been captured from. And so you can see he likely took a journey up and over to Babylon, staying within the Persian Empire. Now, this is a map just slightly post-Daniel, but it's pretty much the same, so. Like I said, control of Babylon often changed hands, and it changed a lot while Daniel was around. And so during our story today, the person in control is King Darius the Mede. Okay, got a little bit of background. We know where we are in the world. We know who we're dealing with. Let's read our story. Now, I would encourage you, if you've heard this story a million times, which you probably have, listen carefully anyways. And let's see if something new sticks out to you. Let's see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you today. We're starting in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, so you can pull out your Bibles if you want to follow along. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom. Now, a satrap is just another word for provincial governor in the ancient Persian Empire. So 120 satraps with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. And at this, the other administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, because obviously they're pretty jealous. Who wouldn't be? But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. We're going to pause here. You might know where I'm going with this. Okay, I'm just going to let you in to what my brain does when I read this story. Did anyone here grow up watching VeggieTales? If you didn't, this might not make a lot of sense. But bear with me, okay? My brain stops at this point in the story, and I play this snippet of the classic 1993 VeggieTales adaptation of Daniel and the Lion's Den. These three very mischievous-looking green onions are the administrators that are against Daniel, all right? And in this scene, which is my favorite scene, it still, I swear, gets stuck in my head to this day. They sing a little song, okay? They sing a little song, it's a little jazzy number, and I would like to get it stuck in your head too. That's right. Ladies and gentlemen, reminder, this is a children's service. Here we go. It goes like this. Oh no, what we gonna do? The king likes Daniel more than me and you. Oh no, what we gonna do? We gotta get him out of here. It keeps going. We could throw him in the dungeon. We could let him rot in jail. We could drag him to the ocean, have him eaten by a whale. We could throw him in the Tigris, let him float a little while. Then we'll all sit back and watch him meet a hungry crocodile. We could put him on a camel's back and send him off to Ur with a cowboy hat without a brim and boots without a spur. We could give him jelly donuts and then take him all away, fill his ears with cheese balls and his nostrils with sorbet. We could use him as a footstool or a table to play Scrabble on, or we'll tie him up and beat him up and throw him out of Babylon. And that's the song. Thank you. I really think, again, this is my calling, guys. Okay, back to our regularly scheduled programming. All right, we can go to the next scripture. So after they did their little song and dance, finally these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So they went as a group to the king, and they said, "May King Darius live forever. Get ready for some serious butt kissing, okay? We've all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or any human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue this decree, put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." That's important. Keep that in your mind. They'll say it again, don't worry. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Aha, their trap worked. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. And they said, "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being, except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" And the king answered, "Well, duh. The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." And then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up, and he hurried to the lion's den, and when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered. He said, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. And the king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they even reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and people of every language on earth, "I issue a decree that in every part of the kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel." This is one of my favorite verses here, because it's just, it's incredible, because you'd read this out of context and be like, oh yeah, it's Daniel saying this. It's the king saying this. It's incredible. "For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Whew, what a good story. We could just leave it there. Let's go. But let's actually dig in, because there's a lot of really cool stuff, okay? To me, this story stands out as very law-centered. So I want to just kind of talk about the law for a little bit. We've got two sets of laws at work here, right? We've got the Medo-Persian laws, which are like the laws of King Darius. And then we've got the Hebrew laws, which are God's laws. Now, like we read in Medo-Persian law, once an edict or a decree had been made by the king, it could not, under any circumstances, be taken back, not even by the king himself. Now, in some ways that makes sense, right? Because it means like the king could not be manipulated or forced or threatened to take a decree back. However, it can also cause a lot of frustration, which we see here. And we actually see this in another Bible story where a Persian king can't take back a decree he already made. Do you know what I'm talking about? Esther, very good. That's right. In Esther, the king signs off on a rule that's made by the evil Haman to destroy the Jews. And then when Esther finally tells him and begs him to change it, well, he can't. But he can make a new rule that the Jews can defend themselves. And in the story of Esther, all is well. But here, it looks like the king tried everything, right? There's nothing to be done. Darius is not powerful enough to stop Daniel's demise. But who is? God. Very good. Yeah, good job. All right. The Medo-Persian law itself points to who holds true authority. Psalm 18:30-31 says, "For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? God alone holds ultimate power and authority in the world." Daniel even says, "My God judged me innocent," aka my God's verdict always trumps yours. And Darius admits it too, right? At the end of the passage, when he gives this long speech, he is the living God. His kingdom endures forever. From an earthly king who thinks he's all that and wants people to pray to him, that's huge. That's incredible. That's something only God can do. Now, at the end of the chapter, the accusers and their families are thrown into the lion's den. This is kind of a hard part of this story, right? We get a gruesome depiction of their deaths. A little bit of a side note, the graphic depiction, this is a lot of alliteration, bear with me, I wrote it, I didn't realize. The graphic depiction dispels any doubt on divine intervention. It silences the questions of, well, okay, Daniel survived, but like, what if the lions just weren't hungry? What if somebody already gave them breakfast? What if one of Daniel's friends snuck in and like drugged them or sedated them and they're just sleeping? No. These lions are clearly hungry and awake. It says before these people reached the floor of the den, they're literally eaten midair. This is how vicious these lions are. Now, it's a gruesome end that includes some innocent people, right? The wives and the children of the guilty men, well, that's a Medo-Persian law that allows that to happen. And that law makes sense as well because it stops any retaliation from the family of the criminal. And it also would have been a very satisfying end to a story for exiled Israelites, right? They would love to read about this. There's a sense of justice and satisfaction for people who are being persecuted and murdered daily. But either way, the contrast between ancient Medo-Persian law and God's law is stark. Because families in the empire are killed for the sins of their fathers, and it's not so with God. Deuteronomy 24:16, parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. That law, especially in the ancient world, is very, very merciful. Psalm 19 reminds us of the perfection and the mercy and the joy even that we can get from God's law. Psalm 19, 7-9, the law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The commands of the Lord are radiant. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Now finally, God's law saves, but it also judges. And God's law is the only law where true justice prevails. Again, it is perfect, it is firm, it is righteous. Now, Proverbs 28:10 really sums up the irony of the fate of Daniel's enemies and the sense of true justice. And actually, Daniel himself would have known this, right? He would have been reading the scriptures as well. And so I love it. Proverbs 28:10, he who leads the upright along an evil path will fall into his own trap, like a lion's den. But the blameless will receive a good inheritance. Isn't that amazing? These are promises of our God's law that is upright and it's perfect and it's beautiful. Now, we've learned all this. We've talked about the law, talked about some backstory. But what about as far as we're concerned? How can we put what we've learned from the story into action? Well, I've got a couple points for us. Number one, we need to be building faithful habits. One of the most important things that Daniel teaches us is the importance of building faithful habits. Daniel 6:10, he went up and prayed 3 times a day, just as he had done before. Daniel had this faithful habit ingrained into his very being. It's not even like a rebelliousness towards the king, like, oh, you told me to pray to you, I'm going to go pray to my God. Or is it in any way really spurred on by the decree? This is an automatic response, just as he had done before. Daniel has this unflinching faith in and obedience to God throughout his life, and it all stems from faithful habits. Obviously, his biggest habit was prayer. Now, I want to talk a little bit about some theories, some backstory people think on why Daniel prayed 3 times a day, looking out to Jerusalem, why he did when he did. So some people think it's a habit he picked up from King David. Psalm 55:17, this is David, he says, evening, morning, and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So maybe Daniel's taking a page out of David's book. Maybe the second theory is that he's going above and beyond standard practice, what was typical of the day. John Golden Gay says this. He says the Torah, so like the Old Testament, the laws of Moses, it prescribes the offering of sacrifices twice a day, at dawn and at dusk. And these sacrifices would be accompanied by prayer. Now, most Israelites wouldn't be present for the sacrifices, but they could naturally make those times for prayer. So praying twice a day, dawn and dusk. Praying 3 times a day, Golden Gay says, shows how Daniel is committed beyond anything you could call requirement. That's how dedicated he is. Now the third theory, and quite honestly, I like all the theories. I'm like, they're probably all true. Third theory is that he took inspiration from King Solomon's speech at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. This would explain why he prays looking out towards where the temple in Jerusalem would have been. Now, it is interesting to note, at the time of this story, Daniel would know that the temple has already been destroyed. right? It was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in 587 BC when Jerusalem finally fell, and the temple was destroyed. The people were taken into exile. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 25. But Solomon, when he dedicates the temple, says this in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face," look towards my face, looking towards the temple of Jerusalem where the Lord dwelt, "and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land." This is what Daniel obviously is hoping for. So now, whatever the reason, he prayed three times a day looking out towards Jerusalem. Habitual prayer had a very significant impact on his life, so much so that other people noticed, right? And they couldn't find any fault in him except for his unwavering dedication to God. What can we learn from this? Faithful habits lead to intimacy with God. And intimacy with God leads to increased trust and faith and courage and wisdom, joy, favor, purity, blamelessness, steadfastness despite turmoil, and thankfulness despite persecution, all of which we see throughout the life of Daniel. So what are faithful habits that we can have? Well, I know that our kids know this because we've talked about it quite a bit. We can pray, like Daniel. We can read and study our Bibles. We can worship. We can invest time into coming to church and to our small groups, build Christian community. We can partner with and give generously to the church and other Christian organizations. All of these are faithful habits that you and I can implement starting right here, right now. And I would challenge you to do so and just see what a difference it makes in your life. Now, another thing is that Daniel's faithfulness, his faithful habits, led to a platform, right? He gained influence, he gained recognition. And on this platform, it allowed God to show off in incredible ways. So speaking of faithfulness and a platform, I want to take a second and tell you about the faithful generosity of the kids in this congregation. They're incredible. You're going to love this. So every summer jam, we choose an organization or a ministry or a missions partner that is connected to NSA, and we raise money for them. Every day we ask the kids to come in and bring whatever you can, whatever money you have or you can earn or whatever. And so this year, we've chosen the House of Omid, which you all know about the House of Omid. We had Pastor Ahmad come and preach a while ago. He's the man that's blind. Great organization. We love them. And this year, they are raising money for their back-to-school outreach. They are giving backpacks away to families of or children of Persian refugees and immigrants. Okay, so people that are new to Canada. Last year, they distributed 65 backpacks. This year, their goal is to distribute 100, and each backpack costs about $50. Now, question for the kids. I can see you all looking. Do you remember what the word Omid means? House of Omid? What does it mean? Hope. Good job. I heard it. Well done. Omid means hope. And kids, I want to encourage you. You guys spread so much hope this week. It is my pleasure to announce our total. They've been waiting on edge for this. I didn't tell them the last day of camp. So here we go. $1,194.26 from the kids of this congregation. That is incredible. And kids, do you remember on Thursday what I told you about your donations? About how they would... I think we should let the adults in on our secret. On Thursday, I was approached by an anonymous donor that promised that they would match whatever donations the kids brought in. And so our total is actually doubled. That's right. $2,388.52. That works out to be about 46 backpacks, which is almost half of the total organization's goal just from our kids here at NSA. Please just give them another round of applause. Like, that's amazing. So good. You guys, I know that God is going to use that to show off his love and his power to all the families who receive a backpack because of your faithfulness, you guys. You did so well. These guys, they did lemonade stands. They did chores for their parents. Some of them were even just straight up offered money, and they said, no, I want to bring my own money. I want to bring my life savings in. It was awesome. I'm just so, so proud. And I'm proud of this church because it continually uses its platform for the mission of Jesus. And that's awesome. All right, let's get back to our application points. Number two, trusting in God's sovereignty. A common theme throughout Daniel is, despite present appearances, God is in control. Powerful political forces move against Daniel, and God preserves him from their clutches, and then he moves against them in turn, right? Daniel is sentenced to death. God preserves his life. And in spite of the lion's hunger, God doesn't even allow them to scratch Daniel's skin. He is in control. And I love that God does a complete miracle, right? He could have allowed Daniel to come out half eaten but alive. He could have been scratched but still going, bruised but still breathing, but he doesn't. Daniel is 100% A-okay. This also reminds me of Daniel 3, another story that we talked about with the kids. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escape the fiery furnace, and they're completely unsinged. It says that their clothes, their hair, doesn't even smell like smoke. It's incredible. And our God does incredible things. But you know, Daniel and his friends, they didn't know if they would survive those ordeals. They had no idea. They went in with faith. Daniel 3, 17 to 18, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say to the king, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, this highlights something important for us. We're not always promised to be delivered or spared from hardship, pain, death, persecution, but we are promised that God will be present with us in the midst of it, especially when we are faithfully following him like Daniel and his friends. And we know that God overrules even the most evil intentions of human beings in order to bring about greater things. I think of Genesis 50, 20. This is Joseph's story. And Joseph is talking to his brothers who had just years ago sold him into slavery. And he tells them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now that brings me to our last point. And I'd like to just play a little game of guess who. I played this with the kids on Thursday, and they got it right away. So kids, don't tell the adults. You know the answer already, okay? Now there's someone in the story there's someone in the Bible whose story is very similar to Daniel. And we're going to see if you can figure it out. Keep all your guesses in until the very end. You're going to get it, and you're going to be like, oh, keep it in, okay? This person in the Bible walked faithfully with God. That could be a lot of people. Let's narrow it down. They knew God and Scripture very, very well. They, like Daniel, had a consistent prayer life, and they diligently followed God's law. This person, like Daniel, garnered a lot of attention, and with that attention came the jealousy of their fellow leaders. Some of you have already got it. I can see it in your eyes. I love it. This person was also arrested under false or unfair accusations. And before the arrest, like Daniel, they took time to pray in solitude, not flaunting it publicly, but also not hiding from their opposition. After their arrest, an authority figure tried to save them, just like King Darius tried to save Daniel. And ultimately, this person, like Daniel, was sent to execution, ended up being sealed in with a stone, only to walk right back out. Who am I talking about? Jesus. Very good. Jesus. Isn't that incredible, the stories, the similarities? I encourage you, go read this again and then read the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, and you'll be like, whoa, so similar. Now, the difference between Daniel and Jesus' stories is that Daniel survived. Jesus actually died. He allowed himself to be killed for the sake of us all, to secure our freedom from the laws of sin and death, to secure our place as spotless, redeemed children of God. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we get to be citizens of an eternal kingdom. Yay! In Daniel's interpretations of the king's dreams, and then later in his own visions, he prophesied that God would raise up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. That prophecy is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And as such, our hope is even greater than that of Daniel's. Our faith should be even greater than that of Daniel's, because we have a promise fulfilled. We have a hope sealed, a prophecy come true. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, and never fade." That's what we get to hold on to. So do you believe that? Do you have that truth, that hope in your hearts to help you stand even in troubled times? Yeah. Our hope, Jesus, also called Emmanuel, God with us, is the reason we can believe these truths and the truths that our kids learned at Summer Jam. I'm going to highlight them again. When things change, God is with you. Elliot, you can go to the next slide. When you need help, God is with you. When you're afraid, God is with you. When you're lonely, God is with you. And when you're thankful, God is with you. Our kids, they know this truth. They've had this in their heads all week. Do you know the truth? If you do, praise the Lord. And that's exactly what we're going to do. So, worship team can come back up.